overview, but I just want to hit you with this real quick again so we are all on the same page. When we talk about a discipleship pathway and what we are doing as a way forward here at First Christian Reformed Church, we are first looking at the idea of what it means to connect people to Jesus, connect you, connect me, to connect all of us, and even people who may come into our midst to Jesus. And that's really centered on the idea of what it means and what it takes to cultivate belief in one another. Okay? So that's the first movement in our discipleship path. The second is the idea of what it means to grow. That is, grow in our relationships with one another. And of course, first and foremost, our relationship with the Lord. We have to be asking the question constantly, how can we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, walk with each other, sharpen one another, and just be there for one another as we together grow in our relationship with the Lord and sharpen one another as Christians. And then finally, the final movement in this discipleship path centers on cultivating sacrifice. Cultivating sacrifice and service to all those around us. I ask in the question, how can we serve our communities? And that's the community that we as a church, as a body of Christ, are planted in here at this building. But also asking the same question, how can we serve our communities where you live 90% of your life? You know, how can you serve the communities that you live in as we are spread apart, they're spread all throughout the city of Edmonton and even beyond? So now we're kind of drilling down and digging into what it looks like to connect to Jesus. And one piece that we can begin to do that is to pray for the disconnected. Now, it's really bigger than just praying for the disconnected. The idea of connecting to Jesus through prayer is really about cultivating and building a life of prayer, right? Because prayer is one of the greatest and biggest ways that we, as followers, as disciples of Jesus, through prayer, it's one of the best ways that we get a grand sense of who God is as He unfolds Himself and reveals Himself to us through prayer. And prayer is so important no matter where you are in your journey of faith as well. It doesn't matter if you are new to the Christian faith or if you have been sitting in these pews your entire life. Developing a lifestyle of prayer is so important to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so as we kind of dig in and try to understand a little bit about prayer here this morning by looking at Luke chapter 11, I want us to see three things. I want us to see a structure for prayer. I want us to see an attitude that we need in prayer. And then finally, I want us to see our position in prayer. So first, a structure for prayer. Right here at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, we are kind of confronted with a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're confronted with what we commonly know as the Lord's Prayer. And it begins to flesh out what this idea, this picture of prayer really is. And as such, inside of it, we get to see a little bit of who God is and how He has revealed Himself through prayer, by how we're supposed to approach Him. Now, Jesus is teaching His disciples here, and as He's teaching him this Lord's Prayer, He tells them to pray like this. He says, pray first by saying, Father, approaching God as if He is our Father, right? Referring to Him as Father. Now, like I said, bear in mind, this is Jesus teaching his disciples to pray to God and refer to him as Father. And so he's teaching his disciples this. By extension, he's teaching us as Christians today to view God and refer to God as our Father. Now I say that, and I immediately know that this can be both a good and a bad thing for us as believers, as people in this fallen world. It's a good and bad thing because some of us have had a great relationship with our fathers, and so therefore, when we think of God as a Father, maybe we get a positive picture. But I also realize that many of us, maybe we haven't had such a great relationship with our fathers. And so maybe to refer to God as Father, it draws up negative feelings as well. Now, I want to caution you against this transference, though, as you consider who God is as our Father in heaven. Jesus kind of drills down on this idea of this fatherly ideal in at the end of this section in verses 11 and 13. He unfolds this idea of Father once again, even more. And he contrasts God as Father with earthly fathers. You see, the reality is no matter how good of a father we are, we're all sinful. We're all fallen. We approach our children and things that we do with selfish motives, selfish intent. And there are moments, no matter how good we are, where we're going to scar our children. We're going to hurt them in some way, shape, or form. But Jesus kind of gives this example that even no matter what, even though we have this evil in our hearts, this sinful nature inside of us as fathers, we still know how to give good gifts to our children when they approach us. Your child comes up to you and asks for a sandwich. You're not just going to give them a handful of rocks and say, enjoy. That's not what even the worst of father would do. They would feed their child, if only to shut them up. You know? We are able to provide good gifts to our children, no, in spite of the evil that's in our heart. And Jesus says that we know this even about sinful earthly fathers. Just think how much more your Father in heaven, your good Father in heaven, will provide good gifts to you if you ask. And so, bearing that in mind, we've got to think of God as, yes, Father, but as a good Father. A Father who would give us and want us 10 times, infinitely more times, if you will, than even our earthly fathers could or would in this life. The second petition that Jesus teaches his disciples here is he says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This tells us that God is holy, that God is set apart, that he is completely other from us. And we're to understand that through the power of prayer. Now, the beautiful thing about this is Jesus is teaching this about who God is, that God is holy and he's set apart. But the sheer act that we are able to approach him in prayer, that we're able to converse with him, tells us that he is not so set apart that he doesn't want us to come to him. The sheer act of prayer tells us that God is not distant or removed from us. He is holy, but he loves us and wants us to approach him. The first section ends with this petition that says, your kingdom come. In other words, we learn that about God's character, that he is a king. And he has a kingdom. And we're to pray for that kingdom to come on this earth. We're to pray for that because when God's kingdom comes into full fruition, All the wrongs that have been done in this life will be made right. And we're to seek that and to ask for that through prayer. Now, the final three petitions in this Lord's Prayer, if you will, verses 2 through 4, they talk about kind of what we might see for our needs. They kind of center on us and our needs in this life. They talk about this need for sustenance, right? Give us our daily bread. It talks about our need for reconciliation and forgiveness from God. Forgive us our sins. And then finally, it talks about removing us from temptation, right? Helping us to resist evil that is around us. Now, these two sort of angles in the Lord's Prayer give us sort of a twofold structure in which we can approach prayer as disciples of Christ. We can approach prayer, we can think of it kind of like a vertical sort of access for prayer. That is a means in which we learn who God is, learn more about His character, learn what He has done for us in this world. And then the second axis is more of a horizontal sort of movement in prayer structure. So we're praying for how we move and interact in this life and in this world, and how we interact with one another as well. And so this is really important for us in prayer, because it teaches us that prayer is a means to deepen our love and our relationship with God as we grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who He is. But it's also an opportunity for us to pray for how we move, how we interact with this world around us, how we interact in our relationships, how we interact in the world. Now, I want you to keep this sort of idea of the vertical move structure in prayer and the horizontal structure in prayer in mind. We're going to come back to it at the end here. But I want to kind of move on and think about these parables or these illustrations that Jesus uses here beginning in verse 5. And because they help us to see sort of our attitude that we need to have in prayer, as well as our position that we can take in prayer. Jesus in verse 5 begins this parable about this annoying neighbor, if you will. This annoying neighbor who comes to his next door neighbor at midnight and says, I've got a guest who's come and I need to feed him. Right? Hospitality is important in Middle Eastern cultures. So he needs to feed him right then, right now. And this guy's like, no, the door's locked. My kids are in bed. I'm half asleep. I'm not giving you bread. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm sure you have perfect relationships with all your neighbors. They're all wonderful to you, and you're wonderful to them, and things have gone great in all the neighbors and neighborhoods that you've lived in throughout your life. I mean, I can just see it now. You're all perfect neighbors. But I have to confess, I have not been a perfect neighbor my entire life. In the house that the town that we lived in Concord, Michigan, for whatever reason, our neighbors next to us, they just didn't care for us. I don't know why. I don't recall us doing anything in particular to them. I guess it could have started with the whole cat incident where our cat was on the roof of their daughter's convertible and they thought that it was clawing it up and it suddenly started leaking. That was kind of interesting, but he confronted Cassie on this and she said, our cat is declawed. Has been for a while. How do you figure that? It could have been this incident where we had the youth over at our house one afternoon. And we had this dead tree in the back beyond our campfire pit. And we were going to cut it down in the next week or so. So the youth, being strong and sturdy as they are, and our pastor as well, said, just give me an axe. We can take it down right now. So they all grabbed the axe and started taking wax at it. And then they realized that even though this tree is dead, it's pretty thick, it's pretty girthy, it's going to take some work. And everybody gave up and went back to the campfire. Quitters. Well, the next day or two, we got a little knock on the door, and at the door was the police officer, whom I knew, actually, thank goodness. I think it made it a little easier, but he looked at me and he's like, I don't usually get calls like this, but your neighbor just called to tell us that they were afraid that the tree was going to fall down and harm the kids or something. So they called the police to make sure that you were going to cut it down. And I thought to myself, why couldn't they just come over and talk to me and have a conversation with me? Am I really that bad of a neighbor? We endured years of, I think, scornful looks and brush-offs and all this because of, I don't know, somehow, some way, maybe these incidents contributed to it. We just apparently were not the most wonderful neighbors for our neighbors at that time. Now, here's the thing though. I would bet that if I needed something for the house, if I needed a chainsaw, for instance, for something, if I would have approached my neighbor and asked them for it, I would bet that if I had the boldness to do that, they probably would have loaned me a chainsaw. Just surely because I was bold enough, and even though we don't have the greatest relationship, if I was bold enough, I would bet that they would have lent it to me if they had it. Now, maybe it was just to be neighborly. Maybe it was just to keep their property values up. I don't know, but I would bet that they would have lent me something or helped me out had they been given the opportunity. And so here, this is sort of the picture that Jesus is getting at. He's saying, it's not because of friendship with this neighbor that he will give you the bread. It's simply because that you were bold enough, that you were persistent enough to ask that he will give you the bread. Now, apply this to prayer. What kind of attitude should we have in prayer, bearing this in mind? We can then approach God in boldness through prayer. Now the problem is that we tend to not approach God in boldness in prayer. In fact, I would argue that maybe sometimes we kind of spot prayer or don't pray at all. And I think the reason why we don't do that, why we don't approach God boldly in prayer, is because we so often let our pride get in the way. Pride can be a difficult and deadly thing. There are very few things in life that make you humble than recognizing and realizing that you deeply depend on someone for something. There's many times in our lives as we were sort of gravitating through college and where we sort of had to eat our humble pie and ask for help more often than not from Cassie's parents because we were struggling. But this is humbling. We had to very often eat our humble pie and do just that. We had to show our dependence on family for help. And this is exactly what we see in the Lord's Prayer. See, it shows our need, our deep dependence on God for forgiveness. We need forgiveness from Him in our relationship with Him. We need forgiveness from Him as we've offended people around us. We need to depend on God for our daily bread, our daily sustenance. That's the idea in the Lord's Prayer, reminding us that all things come from God. And so therefore, we have to humbly set aside our pride, but boldly come to God through prayer. And that's our attitude that we need to approach God in, a sense of humble boldness. And it doesn't matter what stage you are in when it comes to your faith life, whether you're a new Christian or, like I said, been here all your life. Okay. This passage kind of centers in verse 9 and 10 on these three verbs, these verbs to ask, to seek, and to knock. And in order for us to sort of get the perspective, the position, if you will, in prayer here, I want to sort of readopt this father metaphor to help us to understand what Jesus is getting at here. You see, if I'm close to my Father, if I'm close to my Father, both in proximity, right, He's right next to me, and in relationship, then all I have to do is ask Him for something. And I'm sure that if it's within His will and His means, He will give it to me. All I have to do is ask, because He's right there. And so the same is for us as Christians who maybe feel like we have a great relationship with God, that we are connected to Jesus. All we need to do is come to God and ask in prayer. But maybe you're here this morning and you might be saying, well, I'm not close with my Father. I'm a bit distant, and I'm not even sure where to begin, but I want to cultivate that relationship with Him. And if we go back to this metaphor, this idea of Father, we might then see Him as a father in a different room of the house. And in order to ask Him something, we then need to seek Him out and find Him. And that's the promise, that if we seek Him, we will find Him. If this is where you're at this morning, if you're thinking, I want to have this relationship with God, and I don't know where to begin though, then this is your opportunity to begin with prayer, seeking God in prayer. And I want to encourage you to begin with a fully vested heart, though. Jeremiah 29:13 says that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Right? So we have to be fully invested if we are going to truly seek God and have Him involved in our lives through prayer. We need to fully invest in it. Now, this is not an unusual concept. Right? When we truly are interested in something, we throw ourselves into it. Right? Think of your career. If you want to climb the ladder, if you want to do well in your job, you need to throw yourself into it. You need to invest in what it is that you do. You need to keep up on the trends. You need to invest in your career if you're going to do well. We do the same thing with our relationships. Right? When we get connected with someone, we so often throw ourselves into that relationship. We give our whole heart to it. So it's not unusual for us to think that if we're going to throw ourselves, if we're truly going to seek God, then we need to seek Him with our whole heart. Finally, some of you might be thinking, I would like to cultivate this relationship with the Lord, but you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know the things I've said and done. You don't know anything about me. There's no way that God could accept me. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's what you're thinking this morning. It's almost as if there's a barrier or a door in front of you. Well, the word knock is what all you need to do. It's all you need to center on. See, the reality is our relationship with the Lord is not built on the basis on what I've done or even what I'm going to do. Our relationship with the Lord is always built on what Jesus did and what He continues to do in our lives. You see, this is the exact picture of the gospel, knowing that there is this massive chasm, this massive gulf between us and the God who created us. God the Father sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sin, our shame to the cross, to die the death we deserve, to restore us to right relationship. And then He was resurrected 3 days later to confirm all of this. So it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you will do. Yes, as you invest into the relationship that you hopefully want with the Lord, you will be changed and life will become different. But it's always, first and foremost, always about what Jesus has done and continues to do for us. I mean, look at the language here in verse 10. It says, knock, and what will happen? The door will be opened for you. Right? It's not about you opening the door. It's about Jesus standing behind that door, opening it, so that you can come in as you trust in who He is. I want to close real quick with just some real practical and maybe blunt thoughts. As we consider what it means to cultivate and develop a life of prayer as disciples of Jesus Christ, the reality is disciples of Jesus pray. They just do. If you're not interested in prayer, if you're not looking to cultivate a life of prayer, then you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is what He calls us to do. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 15 minutes or 50 years, or even if you're still not sure about this whole Christianity thing. See, a major way in which you can begin to discover it, to learn about Christianity, is to cultivate a life of prayer. And this is where this idea of the vertical and horizontal kind of comes back in that I mentioned earlier. See, no matter what, in our prayer life, it doesn't matter where you are, we need both accesses for our prayer life. We need to dig into who God is through prayer. We need to learn about Him. We need to cultivate that relationship with Him. But we also need to, of course, be praying for how we live and move in this world, the people we interact with. We need to develop a lifestyle of praying for them. But here's the thing, if you are a person who is seeking, a person who maybe is just starting to knock on the door, then maybe the first place or the focus of your prayer needs to be on that first axis, the horizontal. Maybe you need to be praying that God would reveal Himself to you, that you would catch a glimpse of His character, that you would be able to see Him and how He is working in this world throughout the week. The reality is, the more and more you do that, and it may take time, if you are fully invested in it, you will begin to see the world differently. Now, if you're a seasoned Christian, if you've lived in this or lived this Christian life your entire life, one who claims to be a disciple of Jesus. And maybe a big piece of your focus in prayer needs to be on those around you, those whom you interact with in your life, the horizontal, if you will. And one way to do that, one way to think about that, is to think about how we can be praying for people who are disconnected from faith and faith family. As we kind of put together this discipleship path, our way forward here at First CRC, I hope you'll begin to realize one major thing is that we need each other. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to walk with each other. The reality is, as we've said in the Renewal Lab, everybody is better off if you know Jesus. We just are. So we want to see people come to faith. We want to see people to invest in their communities of faith. We want to see people meet Jesus in new ways, ways that we can't even begin to imagine as we sit here this morning. And that begins as you, as me, as we begin to cultivate a life of prayer that prays for the people in our lives that are disconnected from faith and faith family. In the back of your bulletins, you'll see this sort of blank sheet with lines on it that says, people you can pray for. It has 6 lines on it, I think. But I want to challenge you to think of 5, 6 people in your life whom you can pray for on a regular basis who need to come to faith and be involved in a faith family. We all have people in our lives that we know would be better off if they knew Jesus. And so who are 5 people that you can invest in through prayer and know that God is faithful? And as you play your part, He will do amazing things. Cultivate this life of prayer, praying for people in your lives who need Jesus. And if you're not sure about that, just begin. If you're at the beginning of this journey, just begin by praying for your own relationship with Jesus. We want to walk with you. We want to love on you as you ask questions, as you wrestle with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's be a community committed to asking, knocking, and seeking, knowing that God is faithful, that He is good, and He will create wonderful opportunities that we can't even imagine in this moment. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much that You give us this gift to converse with You, to pray. And Father, as we think about our lives and these spheres of influences, whether it's at work, whether it's our family members, friends, Lord, I know that there are people whom we interact with who are disconnected from a relationship with You and disconnected to any faith family. It's not about building our numbers here, we know that, but it's about connecting people to Your Son, Jesus. Help us to do that. Father, will You do amazing things as we begin to pray for the disconnected in our communities? We love You, Lord. We ask for Your grace when we fail. May we rest in the wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. As we sing our song of response, I would like to invite you to stand if you're able. We are reminded that we are not our own. We are called to do amazing things. This is the song that we had last week. We want to get to know it a little bit. So Elaine willingly offered to lead us in that as we sing, I Am Not My Own. So will you stand as you're able as we respond?